such a blessing to me already. I appreciate the prayer that Greg offered up this morning, as well as everyone that's in attendance right now. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to take the Bibles. We're going to be turning over to Psalms chapter 119. I want you to know that yesterday I thought was going to be a perfect day for deer hunting. We got all the way out in the woods, and as soon as we got out there, the first thing right off the bat, I jumped a big doe. And I thought, I forgot to ask Greg if we were shooting antlers or shooting does. I guess meat on the table is better than no meat at all. And anyway, I just let her go. That was the only deer we saw the entire day. So it was worthwhile. And beautiful deer. So when you see God's great glory, how precious that is. Well, we're turning our attention now to Resh. And we've only got a few more. In fact, we've got Resh, then we've got Shin, and then we have Tau. And then we're going to be finished up with the Hebrew letters. So hopefully before the month is out, we'll have everything taken care of. But the letter that you see up on the board right now, Resh, is one of the few letters that we are familiar with, especially when we think of its pronunciation. It has that R sound that's to it. But one of the things that I want us to look at is in the simplicity, and this is going to lead us into the services this morning, the simplicity of this letter also shows the complications that we oftentimes don't consider. So let's read, if you will, Psalms chapter 119, beginning at 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgression, was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your blessings, and I pray that you will now continue to guide us as we study these things together. We are thankful, Lord, for your many blessings to us each and every day. And help us, dear Father, to be ever mindful of the good which only you can bring to us. Lord, help us to learn from these things and continue to bless and to guide as we study your word together. And help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you. So guide us and lead us and bless us. Help us, dear Father, and just continue to lead us now. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Don't you wish that everything that we did had a spiritual nature to it? And one of the things that I've discovered along the way is that no matter how we look at life, life in itself is not always going to have the ease of spiritual context. I can almost see David, as he's looking through the psalm or he's quoting the psalm or whatever, that he could literally thank the Lord for every little thing about this particular book and this particular letter. Now, what's interesting is that if you go look up Resh, as it's pronounced, you're going to find very little on this letter. Now, understand, once again, that it is the 20th letter, and interestingly enough, it has the value of 200, but it means poor, evil, and if you will, the head of evil. Now, because of that, and that was the only thing basically I could find as I studied this Resh, but if you read carefully what we've just looked at in this particular passage, underline, if you will, how many times the word quicken is shown to us. In verse 154 it says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. And if we go down to 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. If we go on down to verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. So it seems to me that the overall menu that is behind this letter is the quickening power of God. Now what's interesting, it's a very simple letter. You can see that it doesn't have all the flamboyant applications that we've seen with other letters, but with this particular letter, it seems to be a binding. It seems to be a hook that will literally draw you. Now think about this for a moment, and this, I've got to be so careful because I want to preach on what I have prepared for this morning. But more than anything else, when I look at this particular letter, it has that drawing power that we need to understand so easily. Let's hold our place here for a moment. I know it's not in this particular order of our notes, but again, I want you to see this. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, and let's go to chapter 2. And I want you to see the drawing power that we find with the salvation that has been made known unto us. Now, understand this, is that there's a lot of people that they believe that is the preaching of the Word that brings drawing. In spite of the preaching of the Word of God, it doesn't bring a person to understanding. In fact, many times I find my own self as being wicked or not able to tell others about Christ as I wanted. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, and it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word quicken means to make alive, but even more so, it is the drawing power of the Lord Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit that draws us into Himself. Now, I want you to get this. Look at verse 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." I want you to get this. I enjoyed my life in this world so much that I was willing to walk in this life. Now, mind you, I was saved at a very young age, and I thank God that I was saved at a very young age. But as I grew older, I found the enticements of this world. Now, think about this. It says over in 1 John, it says that there are three things that really entice us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is not only to the world, that is to Christianity as well. And so, think about all that you'll do this, but you can make a mental note of how many things have enticed you away from the things of God. I'll let you all know this, is that one of my former jobs that I had many years ago was flight simulation. And I literally loved that job. I loved it for the technology that was there, for the abilities that was there, but I also loved it for the prestige that was there. I've actually flown with Wally Schirra. How many of y'all know who Wally Schirra is? Right? He was an astronaut. He actually flew during the Gemini. And I remember flying with Wally Schramm and that ability that he had. And he was really upset with the simulator we were in because it didn't go way up into the air. He goes, "What's wrong with this simulator?" I said, "Nothing." I said, "It's designed to muffle out. It'll give you a feel." And I finally got on the phone and I said, "If somebody will, go ahead and hit the program and cause it to go way up on its front." And when he did, everybody thought Wally Schramm was the greatest pilot. But I rubbed elbows with Wally Schramm. I've also rubbed elbows with a man at that time. It was called George. And most of you may now know him. He was the Vice President of the United States at that time, George Bush. And he served under Ronald Reagan. I got to meet George Bush many, many years ago when I had this simulator up in Ohio. The thing is, the simulator allowed me to enjoy the things of God. But may I point this out to you? The more the things are laid out in front of you, the more that you have to be careful of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so as you have those things that are laid down before you, we have to be able to overcome. Well, you'll never be able to overcome on your own unless first and foremost you are quickened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. "Among whom also we have in the lust of the flesh." Is it not there? "Fulfill behind the pride of life and the mind." Do you realize without the intervening power of God in our lives, we will follow the discourse of going away from God? But God, love. And the answer is absolutely nothing. He had to give His love. He had to show His love. He had to be merciful in love. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin," here's the second quickening. have quickened us together with Christ. We are now united with Christ. That quickening power has now brought us to the things that God has given us, and the work that's doing by being saved. Isn't that wonderful? So this is what we're going to be looking at as we read Resh, which is over in Psalms chapter 119. Here's the thing I want you all to get. The value that we see in this, wherever we see that 200 value, and the letter itself literally means, I am not worthy of the least of these. Now, understand this. There are many people that they say worthiness is in the eyes of the beholder. Let's put it this way. Every time that I receive a blessing, I should think, I am not worthy of the least of God's blessings upon me. But too many times pride lifts up and says, boy, I really deserve that. What did I do to deserve the blessings that God gives me? How many people enjoy your company? What did you do to make them enjoy your company? Do you realize it's a character that God gave you? What is it about your words that entice others that want to listen to you? Do you realize it's the words that God has given you to enjoy those things together? What knowledge do you have? What gave you the perseverance to study, to learn, to grow? All of that God has given. In fact, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see the natural desire and the loneliness of men as we begin to see it from this aspect. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 21. Look what it says here. Behold, the Lord... Let me just kind of point this out to you. This is the book of Deuteronomy. And most people believe it's the last 70 days that Moses had upon the earth. And in fact, we already see, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, that God has called Moses up to Mount Pisgah, where he will have his life taken. Literally, this is the new children of Israel. This is the children of Israel. Their parents have all... Do you realize that when they attacked Jericho, they saw the marvelous hand of God? One time and marched back. But on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times, the blowing of the trumpets, the loud shout, the... And there was one individual, Achan by name, who said, you know, surely God doesn't mean it. And then the only one was the defeat of the little town of Ai. And when there was a defeat, what do we find? That Joshua written But God said, get up. You got sin in the camp. One single sin. And this is the thing that bothers me. What is the one besetting sin that can keep a church from going forward? Maybe it's in me. Maybe there's something that I've gone unconfessed. Maybe there's something that I know of that's in my life that says, I need to literally humble myself. Lord, draw close to me. Entice me. Encourage me. We say here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Because in that discouragement can be the defeat. Let's go, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Or excuse me, chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to go down to verse 23. And notice what it says here. And Saul's servant spake these words into the ears of David, and David said, Seeth it to you a light thing to be in the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. Now, think about this. David was in himself just a shepherd boy. He was in the house of Jesse. This was the man that God was going to make the king over Israel. He had brothers that were taller, brothers that were better looking, brothers that were stronger. And yet, of all those individuals, God chose David to be the king over Israel. When the time came that David could be the son-in-law to King Saul, he said, I don't have it. Family. And so King Saul, desiring to get rid of David, said, I'll make a deal with you. Go kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskins. Sounds kind of gross. And David was so... And when that... Bring this up is that word poor that is there says, you know, I am not worthy. This is not false humility. This is really there. David says, I am not worthy to be called the king's son. I'm not worthy to be called the king. I'm not worthy. Now think about this for a moment. Many years later, we're going to find that David, if you go back and you're studying this 1 Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel all the way from 18 all the way to the end of the book, we find that David had decided to get away from Saul. He would join himself over to the Philistines. And when David had joined the Philistines, he had made up his mind that he was going to undermine the Philistines so that Saul and the armies of Israel would never fail. But the reality is that the Philistine army said, we don't want this David going with us. And when David went back, his family, his wives, his possessions, as well as those of the others were taken as well. And there was such a great grief amongst the men of David. Now there were 200 that they were so weak from battle that they stood behind the stuff. And 400 of David's men went and they attacked those that had carried off their wives and everything and brought back those possessions. But I want you to get this. The only reason that they gave David this opportunity to get it right was because of the mercies of God, nothing else. The mercies of God. And so if I look at that, I can see it over and over again where we see these blessings of God as they're always given. When we go to that word 200 that is also there, it's an important detail in God's Word. The value of 200 relates to the values of the poor unto the rich. Look what it says when we see that 200. And I just gave you a few verses where we can see it. It says that Sereg begat Nahor when he was 200 years old, about 200 years. Achan took 200 shekels of silver from the evil thing. That is found in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. That's the same Achan I told you about as well. We find that 200 shekels of silver were used in making of an image, which is in Judges chapter 17, verse 4. David killed 200 men in order to secure himself a wife. David left 200 men to stand by the stuff so that he could go back and literally fight, if you will, Abigail's husband, Nabor. And Abigail took food to stop his anger in 1 Samuel 25:18. And 200 of David's men were too faint to pursue the enemy in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 10 and 21. Now, that's all the prelude. what I want you to look at now is turn with me and let's take a look at what we find in Psalms chapter 119. And I got the verses wrong. It should be 153 to 160, not 154 to 161. And I want you to look at the words that David presents beginning in verse 153. Consider my affliction. Consider my affliction. And deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. You know, here's the thing. I know my own sins. And matter of fact, we talk about this. They are called besetting sins. Besetting sins do not affect, you as a person out in this world. But besetting sins can affect you in such a way that it keeps you from being the effective person you are. Do you realize that because of my past, there are things that I tremble whenever I open up the Word of God? I don't care what they are. And because those things are ever staring me in the face, I may try to prove myself a righteous man, a holy man, but more than anything, I see the inability of the man. Now get this for a moment. I cry upon God to deliver me at all times. Don't we all? Don't we all want to know about the deliverance of God? And because of that deliverance, I know that I cannot approach God on my own. Look at verse 154. Plead my cause. Who is the psalmist calling out to? Is he calling out, to the wind? Has somebody else go out before him? No. The call that we have here is a call that says, God, I need you to hear me. A lot of times I'll hear people say, well, we understand that the Holy Spirit didn't come until the New Testament. You can't see that. Anyone that believes, and in fact, I talked to a man one time, he goes, well, he said, the Old Testament, everybody was under the law. No, the law. Remember that song. Let me just show something at you. Can the Lord or can the Holy Spirit allow an evil thought to perplex you to the very end? How many of us want to believe that? And yet, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit can constantly remind us of our failures and our shortcomings. I had a talk with someone the other day, and as I talked with them, I found out one little element. It was harder for them to forgive themselves than to ask God for forgiveness. I want you to think about this for a moment. I can ask God over and over to forgive me. How many times do we have to ask God to forgive us? Once. If in earnestness of heart, if there's really a desire of our hearts to go before God, all we have to do is fall upon our faces and say, God, forgive me. You know I hate this sin that is in me. Please forgive me. And God forgives. Now let me show you where the two damages can occur. Number one, we can't forgive ourselves. Why do we bring it up constantly before God? Forgive me, forgive me. I've already forgiven you. Reality is, we come before God, and He's the one that matters. Remember this, is that the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, what did he say? Dad, I have sinned against you. He didn't say that. He said, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Yes, there are people in this world that will always do you wrong, and there are those things that you've done wrong to other people. Meaning to do so or not, it's still going to happen. But our sin is before God. There would be no sin if God had not established the baseline which we call law. And because of that sin, we know that we commit sin. I don't go, I guess I'm going to commit sin. Now, I know the right from wrong. There was a cute little story one time, and this guy goes, "Well, I just believe that you can live however you want to live." The guy picked up a 2x4 and swung it at him. The guy ducked. He said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He goes, "It doesn't matter. If I want to live how I want to live, I can do whatever I want." And there are people in this world that they think that there is no such thing as sin unless it affects them. Sin affects everyone. But the baseline of sin is the law that God has established. Now, get this. Number two, when we know that we have trespassed against God, when we have trespassed against God, trespassed against His law, then we come before Him and we fall down upon our faces and say, "Forgive us of our sins." That should be the end of the story. Well, why can't we? Because we still feel a responsibility for what we've done wrong. Let me tell you how you get rid of that responsibility. You go to the person that you've made the trespass against. That's the hard part. God forgives. But remember Zacchaeus when he came out of the tree? "If I have done anyone wrong, I will restore, I will repay, I will do what's right." And the evidence of life in an individual is that I want to do what's right from this point on. That is the heart of Christianity and one that's missing so many times. Verse 155 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked." Not far from me. I am saved not because I'm good. We oftentimes know the marvel of the election of God. It is because of His planned purpose that He said, "I'm going to take a wretched person like Mike, and I'm going to bring him to myself. I'm going to quicken him. I'm going to make him see his sins. I'm going to make him see his need of a Savior. And I want to bring that to life so that he too might know Jesus Christ. I understand what he did for me." And for those of us that are saved, we know we didn't come to it on our own, but because of what he has done. But what did he want to do? Somehow we want to enjoin human responsibility and say, "Well, I had to accept him." Really? You have to have it in your power and your ability to say, "I have to accept Jesus Christ." Well, I could always reject him. Really? What brings us to that saving knowledge of Christ? What brings us to that saving knowledge of Christ is the quickening that He must bring into us. Look what it says. "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they think not by But the longer I serve the Lord, and I love what Jonathan Newton said one time. He said, "I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more I see that Jesus is the Savior and I'm not Him." Jonathan Newton, the same one who wrote "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The same man who's on his own tombstone said, "A libertine who sought not the things of God, but by the quickening power of God was brought to knowledge of Jesus Christ. I in myself have no abilities to come, and where I struggle..." Now I'm going to tell you my hardship. I can pray with anybody. But can I bring it so simple that they will understand? I want to show you a word. I'm going to tell you a word. It's called Christian ease. How many of you ever heard that term? We live with wonderful Christian wording. And a lot of times that Christian ease gets in the way of us telling others about Jesus in a very real way. I'm going to share this with the church in the next service, but this is a very opportune time to do it. I had a person sat beside me the other day, and he said, "Would you ask God to forgive me?" Wow. Now, think about that for a moment. How would you answer that person? Would you ask God to forgive me? And I use the opportunity to begin to tell that individual about Jesus Christ. But how do I tell someone that sin is something that has separated us? What is sin? What is sin? What is sin that has caused me to be plummeted into darkness? Where did sin come from? Do you realize we know these things, but bring them down to such a simple, easy response that others want to know it as well? If you talk to the world, there is no sin. How many of y'all know that? If you talk to the people of the world, the things that we grew up being, you know, taboo, we don't allow things to happen. Not in a lot of conversations. We have rejected to tell the world about sin. And now the I want to give you an easy question, and it will open the door for you to discuss with anyone Jesus Christ. Ask him this question: why did Jesus come? To me, this is the best time of the year to ask it. Why did Jesus come? And you will find out their level of knowledge by asking that simple question. Then ask this follow-up question: why did he die? Why did he have to die? Did he die as a martyr? Did Jesus die because, you know, he was trying to prove a point? There were many others who claimed to be Messiah, and they died. And when they finally answer that question, ask, why did he resurrect? Three simple questions. Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he resurrect? You see, those three questions, I believe, will lead us into a greater understanding. You see, to get out of Christian ease, let's listen to their answer. Why did Jesus come? Really, guys, that's our answer: to prove he has power over death, hell, and the grave. Got it? And here's the thing. In verse 156 said, "Great are thy tender mercies." Do you realize that I can sit down then very carefully and tell them about the mercies of Christ? You want to talk about mercies? We love this time of year when we get to talk about the Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, how that we find everything drawn out in order. Can you imagine those smelly shepherds out there probably enjoying a little bit of fire and things like that? And suddenly there was this great light, and they were in a shock. They were in fear, because here come a glorious angel in their presence and said, "Behold." That angel came. These men understood the power of that angel. But then they saw the heavens with glory as the angels announced and saw maybe in just words, "God on earth." Again, something that's precious. Notice again it says, "Many are thy prosecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld thy transgressions, and I was grieved because they kept not thy word." You know what should be the grief to every one of us? When anyone says, "Well, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this," why do I can tell you right now that a politician is a natural liar when it comes to his ability, because he has no ability. But when he invokes the power of God, he has all abilities. You want to read some amazing testimonies? Go read about George Washington. Go read about Thomas Jefferson. Go read Theodore Roosevelt. Go read Ulysses S. Grant. Go read about Robert E. Lee. And the more that you begin to see this, you see that they desired the things of God more than they desired anything else upon this earth. I grieve because people no longer want God in their life. How can our country stand? How can our churches exist if we don't want God in our lives? In verse 59, "Consider how I love thy precepts." Do you love the precepts of God? And if so, how much do you desire this next part? "Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." I love it. Deliver me from sin. Do you realize that the day is going to come that I'm going to leave this earthly vessel? I shall be joined with Christ in heaven. And when I'm gone, I'm going to love the embrace of Christ. And I'm not going to want to come back. I will be delivered from all the things that so easily beset me. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all that will be gone. I will stand in purity. And I tell people this all the time. You think I'm good looking, now you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the glory of God shall shine. Verse 160, and then we'll close. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Here's something that's interesting. Why didn't the psalmist write "to the end"? Because there was no end at the time of this writing. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist knew that there was much more to come. So from the beginning, when the Lord said, "Let there be light," from the beginning of the Word, and God created the heaven and the earth, we see it all in His hand and in His majesty. So we finished up with this letter, Resh, and I pray the Lord will bless us as we continue. And again, Lord's willing, we'll pick up with our next letter next week. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity of thy mercies and thy grace. Help us, dear Father, as we now move into this service, into the next one. We pray for thy guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.